Our reading this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and starting at verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1 starting at verse 12. And in my Bible it's called Christ Jesus Came to Save Sinners. Hear the word of the Lord. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointed me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom there's Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Praise be.
Well, good morning, church. It's great to be with you this morning. And let me add my welcome to Michael's from earlier. It's great to see you, and for those listening or watching along at home, great that you can join us as well. Let's get into it. Let's keep looking at this first letter to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. I wonder, have you ever had a golden opportunity staring you right in the face and you fail to grasp it? Now, you might know a company by the name of Kodak. There you go, there's their logo there. If you've been around for a little while, you'll know that not too long ago, Kodak was the leader in the analog photography industry. Now, that's cameras that use film. Now, I know them best, personally, from the disposable cameras that they made. You might remember, you know, the ones where you had to kind of wind them up to be able to take the next shot, and then you'd click it, and then you'd wind it a bit more to get to the next part in the film, and you click it again, and you wouldn't be able to see what kind of shot you'd taken. You'd have to go and get the photos developed, and then you get them back, and, oh, look, my finger's over the lens again, and all that fun that came with those disposable cameras. And, of course, they had that great marketing campaign, you know, the one, you know, you're taking those photos of those precious moments, and they're calling it a Kodak moment. You know, use that photo, take a Kodak moment. Now, I remember them fondly, but you don't really see them around much anymore, do you? Now, why is that? Well, as it turns out, they never managed to get on board with the whole digital camera thing. And of course, that's the status quo today, isn't it? Everyone, every man and his dog has a digital camera nowadays. Now, why am I telling you all this? Well, did you know that Kodak filed a patent for one of the first digital cameras way back in 1977? And not only that, they mass-produced one of the first self-contained digital cameras. Okay, that technology was staring them right in the face. What an opportunity. But for some reason, they continue to focus on analog film. And as a result, well, the market left them behind, and they filed for bankruptcy in 2012. Now, if you miss a golden opportunity like that, well, it can have devastating results, can't it? And maybe you've been through something like that yourself. Maybe you wanted to say something to a loved one, or maybe you miss a crucial meeting at work, or someone offers you the chance to meet someone, but you turn it down, or you say thanks but no thanks, or you just simply do nothing. Either way, you miss the opportunity, and then it's gone. Have you ever experienced that? Well, the church in Ephesus in Paul's day has. Okay, they had the Apostle Paul right there in their midst. Okay, for 3 long years, he labored among them, as it says in Acts chapter 20. He taught them faithfully from the scriptures. But he taught them the whole counsel of God. He warned them that wolves would come in among them seeking to tear them apart. And yet just a few years later, well, false teachers have come into the church and they've caused it to swerve from the truth. Yeah, they had the opportunity to hold firmly to what Paul had taught them and they've missed it. Yeah, verse 6 from chapter 1 tells us that certain persons, yeah, this is Paul speaking, certain persons by swerving from these truths have wandered away into vain discussion. Okay, that's the problem that's there in the background of this first letter to Timothy. The church has swerved into false teaching, and so Paul, well, he's sending Timothy there to reestablish gospel teaching. In fact, he instructs Timothy, he says to him, go there and command those false teachers to stop what they're doing, to not teach false doctrine. And of course, if you were here last week, that's what Michael took us through. Today, as we get to the next part of this first chapter, verses 12 to 20, well, we'll see Paul give Timothy 3 clues as to how to do this. Okay, 3 clues to right a church that has gone off course. Okay, here they are. Gospel appointment, gospel mercy, and gospel fight. Okay, gospel appointment, gospel mercy, gospel fight. Okay, so gospel appointment. Now, there's a problem. Okay, there's a problem with the plan from Paul to send Timothy to continue his ministry in Ephesus. What's the problem? Well, why would the false teachers who are there right now in Ephesus, why would they listen to Timothy? Now, why would they listen to anything he has to say if they've already turned away from Paul's teaching? Right, why would they submit to Timothy's authority if they're no longer submitting to Paul's? Now, the answer to this question is really what verses 12 to 17 are all about. Okay, in order to right the ship in Ephesus, Paul is going to have to reassert his authority. Paul's going to tell them why they should listen to him and thus why they should listen to Timothy. Okay, it's there in verse 12. Have a look. Verse 12, Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Okay, here we see that the gospel appointment. Now, Paul, he's not just some guy, he's not just some cranky old man come to teach these upstarts in Ephesus a thing or two. Okay, he's not just upset that they're not doing things his way. No. Right? Paul is the man who was specifically appointed to the service of the Lord Jesus himself. Okay, he's an apostle. He's one of the sent ones whom Jesus appointed to be his primary witnesses about the gospel of glory. The same gospel Paul has just mentioned in verse 11. Paul's been entrusted with that gospel, with that mission by Christ himself. And so that means he has the authority to say what is the gospel and what isn't the gospel. Now, at my old job, I worked at an advertising agency, and when the company made adverts for new clients, they often had to buy fonts to use them in adverts, right? Fonts, you know what they are? They're bits of software, the different styles of text that you can use when you write on a computer. And there's some examples of them there on behind me. And so we had to buy licenses to use these fonts. Now, to me, right, I was the IT guy, not a creative. Okay, to me, fonts, they're just fonts. Like, who cares what you use for an advert? Like, I'm a Times New Roman guy. Like, any Times New Roman people out there, I'm one of those guys. Okay, just pick a font and move on. But to the creative director at the ad agency, well, to them, even a small difference, even the tiniest difference in a font can have a huge impact on the design, okay, from a design perspective. So whose authority did we need in order to be able to buy the fonts? Not mine, right? We needed the creative director's authority because he had the eyes to see what was really going on with a font. For the Ephesian church, for the church in Ephesus, the person with the right authority, the person with the eyes to see what the gospel is and crucially what it's not, well, that person is Paul. And so we get a very clear picture here right at the start of this section, how to know whether our teaching today from Scripture, whether it's right or not. Okay, how's that? How do we figure it out? Well, we'll know it's right if it is apostolic. Okay, when it's teaching that lines up with what the appointed apostles proclaimed. Because they're the ones with the authority, right? They're the ones with the authority to say what it is and what it isn't. Because they were the eyewitnesses. Now, there'll be plenty of people today who will try to downplay the apostles' role. They might say things like, well, I like Jesus, I like what he says, but I don't like Paul, I don't like what he says. Well, Paul was appointed by Jesus. So if we get Paul right, then we get Jesus right. Okay, that's why Timothy is to teach this swerving church the same things that Paul taught them. Because the appointed apostle is the one with the authority to say what the gospel is and what it isn't. But there's more to the story. Okay, Paul's authority, his authority to proclaim the gospel, well, it doesn't just come from the fact that he's been appointed by Christ to do so. No, there's more to it. Now, why else can he speak the gospel with authority? Well, look halfway through verse 13. Okay, halfway through verse 13. Here's Paul. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul can speak with authority about the gospel, not just because he's been appointed to that task, but because he's lived it. He's experienced it. Yeah, the grace of the gospel overflowed for him. And so now the message of the gospel flows out from him. It's the same reason that he can say, begin his letter in verse 2 by saying, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? You can only say that if you know the gospel and have had the work of Christ applied to your heart. If Richard Dawkins came to you and said, hey, let me tell you about the gospel, right? You'd probably immediately have some doubts about the veracity of that message, wouldn't you? But not with Paul. And Paul's not, he's not making excuses for himself either, right? He's not saying, oh, I was so ignorant, you can't hold it against me. No, he's merely saying, before he knew who Jesus truly was, before he didn't know who Jesus truly was, but now he does. Okay, there's a change that's come about as a result of the gospel. Paul has experienced the great mercy of the gospel, right? This is the gospel mercy that we see here. And so he tracks how it took place in verses 13 to 16. Now he starts with what his life used to look like. He describes himself as a blasphemer, as a persecutor, as an insolent man. Now the other word for that we could say is a violent man. Okay, that's who Paul was. But he received mercy instead of wrath, which is what he deserved. And so much so, he says, that he can say the grace of Christ overflowed for him. It overflowed over all the blaspheming, over all the persecutions, over all his violent attacks. Nothing could stop God's mercy to him through the Lord Jesus. That's why he can say in verse 14, that the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. And so as Paul sends instructions through Timothy to a church that has swerved from the truth, well, he makes it clear, He makes sure it's clear that he's not coming to them from a place of superiority, but from a place of humility. Yeah, he doesn't come right to them with a wagging finger, all high and mighty like. No, he writes as one saved by Christ's mercy. He doesn't aim to set things right among them based on what he has done, but based on what Christ has done. And that's why he says in verse 15, hey, Ephesian church, this is something to take fully on board. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I'm the worst of them, Paul says. See, Paul brings a humble attitude to his correction. Why? Because he has experienced the mercy of the gospel. He's not there to point people to himself, but to Jesus, the one who provides that mercy in the gospel. Now, isn't that exactly why we're here this morning? Isn't that exactly why we get up early on a Sunday? Why we're not sleeping in bed or having brunch down the road? It's why we gather with other misfits just like ourselves. People from different backgrounds, people from different upbringings, people whom otherwise we might not have anything in common with. But we're here. Why? Well, it's not because of us, not because we're anything special. It's because of God's incredible mercy to us in Christ. The mercy in Christ which overflows to us in the gospel when we believe. The mercy in Christ that covers all our sins. And isn't God patient with us? Here's a church in this letter, the Ephesian church, that for 3 years had Paul right there among them, proclaiming the gospel, ministering to them, laboring among them, proclaiming about Christ's mercy. And here they are just a few years later, and they've swerved from it. Paul's still around, right? You can kind of imagine what it would have been like for Paul to walk back through the doors, can't you? He's still around, and they've already turned away from what he taught them. And yet, here he is again, telling them about Christ's mercy, reestablishing how great that mercy is, how it can cover our sins. And, as he puts it in verse 16, how it shows Christ's perfect patience. The patience that's been on display in the life of every believer. Right, in my life, in your life, as we continue to rebel, as we continue to sin, to swerve from God's commands to us over and over and over, but Christ's mercy just continues to overflow. And not just in our lives, but in the lives of every believer throughout human history. I mean, it's the story of the Bible, right? God's mercy to sinners in Christ. It was there on day one. When Adam and Eve sinned and fell into a state of sin, God didn't immediately wipe them off the planet, which he would have been totally justified in doing. And then not only that, then he allows them to continue living and continue sinning for 900 plus years. And he allows us, when we were turned against him, when we were his enemies, he allows us to keep living. I was moving some furniture around in our house yesterday. I moved our couch, and I noticed when I did, I saw down the bottom behind the couch that looked like a little spider's web up against the corner in the wall. Clearly, I hadn't moved the couch in a little while. And my first thought when I saw that, my first thought was to find the spider and kill it. Right? I wanted to squish it under my boot. Why? Well, because spiders don't belong inside the house. Now, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, then you'll know this, right? You'll know that for each one of us, not just believers here today, but Christians through all time and space, each one of us, if we're honest, we don't belong inside God's house. And we weren't some harmless little spider. We were actively rebelling against him. We were breaking his commands, ignoring him, mocking him, living as if he doesn't exist. And yet, does God kick us out? Does he squish us under his almighty holy boot, which again would be totally justified? No, he shows us mercy, just like he showed Paul mercy. Hey, that's the perfect patience of the Lord Jesus. Right? That's the mercy that's on offer in the gospel. It's a no wonder, really, why Paul ends this section the way he does in verse 17, right? He ends it by praising Jesus. Here's what he says. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Our final point this morning, then, is about the gospel fight. Now, after pointing out why he has the authority to teach them accurately about the gospel, well, Paul, he goes back to the charge that he'd laid on Timothy at the start of the chapter in verses 3 and 4. Okay, he says this in verse 18, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you." Now, Timothy, he has a specific task that he needs to carry out. And it's the same task that the apostle Paul has been carrying out, right? It's the task to proclaim the gospel faithfully and to root out false teaching. This is the task that Paul was appointed to, and it's the same task that Timothy is now to follow. It's also the same task that others have prophesied about him. By that, they mean others have likewise said that Timothy is fit to proclaim the gospel message with accuracy. And that accuracy, that truthfulness, that faithfulness to the task, well, Paul is saying here that really does matter. Okay, this task is not something you can do with a laissez-faire attitude. Okay, faithfulness, dedication will be crucial, Paul's saying. Why? Because holding on to the gospel is a fight. Well, let me read verse 18 again. "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." You see, it's a fight to hold on to the gospel. Now, that's just plain reality, isn't it? I don't think I have to prove that to you. That's just common sense. It's just what we see. Right? The church in Ephesus, they had an actual apostle proclaiming the gospel to them. And in just over a decade, while that apostle still lives, they've swerved from it. Now, if we continue the story of the Ephesian church and we go to Revelation, where they're mentioned there in chapter 2, we find out that even then, still decades later, it's still a struggle for them. Right? That's how difficult it is to remain faithful to the gospel. I'm sure if we went through a congregation today, you could probably tell me about churches that you're aware of or Bible colleges that you're aware of that were once faithful and have now swerved from the truth, have turned away from the gospel of grace. It only takes the briefest of glances at church history to get countless examples of that. The first minister to ever set foot in Australia way back in 1788 was a man named Richard Johnson. And a few years after arriving in Australia with the first fleet, he produced a booklet to send out to the colony just a few years after arriving. And in it, he said this, okay, I'm putting it on the screen behind me. He said, "I have told you again and again that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no coming to God with comfort, either in this world or in that which is to come, but by him. He has told you so himself. And the apostle assures you that there is no other name under heaven given unto men whereby they can be saved. Look unto him and you shall be saved. If not, you must be damned. Now this is the plain truth, the express declaration of the Bible. Life and death are set before you." I don't know about you, but that's a gospel man right there, isn't it? Right, the first Anglican minister in Australia. But look at the Anglican church today. Apart from some faithful pockets like in Sydney and then other faithful churches scattered across the country, including a number here in Perth that we would call faithful gospel sister churches, apart from that, probably the majority of Anglican churches have turned away from the gospel. And it's not just Anglican churches. Right? No denomination is safe from the onward march of doctrinal decline. It wouldn't be hard to find a church right here in Perth that now believes it's wrong to say that Jesus came to save sinners by taking that sin upon himself. It's a bit like the clock, right? My clock on the wall at home. Over time, it slowly gets out of sync with real time, right? It slowly gets out of sync with Greenwich Mean Time. And eventually, if I don't do anything about it, if I don't put new batteries in it, what's going to happen? Well, it'll stop altogether. The gospel is something we have to keep fighting for, lest as a church we lose track of it altogether. Now, of course, we trust that God is faithful, that he's sovereign, and that he will keep us faithful. But that doesn't mean that we can just assume then that the gospel will continue to be faithfully proclaimed. We can't just passively sit here expecting that the gospel will continue to be handed on to the entrusted to the next generation. Right? We've got to be active in the fight, in the war that is being waged right now. Okay, Paul wasn't dramatic when he wrote to the Ephesian church in his letter to the Ephesians and said as his last word to them, put on the whole armor of God. It's a fight. So how can you be part of the fight? How can you be part of the gospel fight to remain faithful under God? Well, first, you've got to know it yourself. Right? You've got to be like Paul. Okay, and believe that Christ came to save sinners just like you and just like me. We've got to hold to faith and good conscience, as Paul says. That means believing and knowing what's true when it comes to the gospel. Sticking to the apostolic message as proclaimed by Paul and the rest of the apostles that we see in Scripture. Okay, you need to know it and you need to live it out as well. You've got to live out the gospel. But then, if you're doing that, well, what else? Well, how about here at church? How about here at Bull Creek? How can you fight the gospel fight here? Let me make one suggestion. Can I encourage you to get alongside your elders and encourage them? Okay, your elders are the men whom you as members have elected to lead this church. They're the ones entrusted under God with keeping this church on a gospel trajectory. So check in on them. Encourage them on their faith. See how they're going. I know that they'd love that, myself included. Right, to know whether the clock is getting out of sync, you've got to look at it. You've got to keep checking it. So check in with your elders. Now, what about Bible colleges? We have Trinity Theological College here in Perth. We talk a lot about them. Myself and a number of the other staff, we were trained there. And I'm going to assume whenever we have full-time ministry people here, they're going to have done some training first at a Bible college. Okay, that's what we expect for our ministers here. And so I'm really thankful for a college like Trinity. But to keep the gospel fight going there, well, Trinity will need to continue to have support. But not just financial support. If that's all they get, all we'll be doing is speeding them towards doctrinal decline. No, the support that they need most is the support from faithful Christians who are dedicated to seeing the apostolic gospel continue to be proclaimed faithfully. I'm sure that's why Trinity has a board of trustees, right? A board made up of people just like that. Why? Well, because they recognize that holding to the gospel under God is a fight. So let's keep fighting. Otherwise, we risk what Paul mentions at the end of this section in verse 19. He says this, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Another way, Paul's saying, Paul's had to excommunicate people at Ephesus. That's probably what he's talking about here. It's happened there in Ephesus. It's happened here at Bull Creek. If keeping the gospel was easy, we wouldn't have to do that, would we? But that's the reality. That's the world we live in. Either we sail forward, fighting together under God to keep our gospel heading straight, or we end up shipwrecked and in danger of damnation. Those are our only options as believers. So let's get in the gospel fight together. Okay, so there you go. We've seen the gospel appointment, that Paul has got the authority as an apostle to determine what is the gospel and what isn't. We've seen the gospel mercy, how at the heart of what we proclaim is, as Christians, is a message of mercy to sinners who don't deserve God's grace. And we've seen the gospel fight, that we're to actively do all we can to hold on to the gospel, both as individuals and churches and Bible colleges. But here's the thing. The gospel fight is hard. Right? It's hard work. It'd be much easier to let others do the fighting. There's going to be many difficulties along the way. You might have experienced those already. It might seem easier at times to run the ship aground rather than fight to hold course in the midst of a stormy sea. And we'll only do that. We'll only be encouraged to fight if we've rightly understood all that has been done for us. If we've rightly understood the incredible patience that we've been shown, the limitless mercy we receive in Christ by faith. Only when we grasp the depth of the gospel will we be able to keep up the fight. So the last thing you want to do, brothers and sisters, the last thing you want to do is miss out on that opportunity. The opportunity to grasp hold and keep holding on to the amazing mercy that's on offer through Jesus. Okay, let's not hear the gospel message and do nothing with it. Right? Like Kodak, who had the digital tech right there and did nothing. Right? The gospel of mercy is right here in the Bible. It's what we talk about every week here at church. So if you're here this morning and you haven't taken advantage of that grace, of that mercy that's on offer, don't miss this golden opportunity. Take advantage of it. That limitless grace, that limitless mercy that Jesus willingly gives to those who trust him. And if you already have, don't miss the daily opportunities to keep up the gospel fight. Okay, don't be like this church here in Timothy, in the letter to 1 Timothy. The results for missing out on that opportunity, the results for not doing anything with the gospel, are devastating. So rather, let's come and let's keep coming to the patient, merciful Savior, to the Lord Jesus, the Savior who mercifully came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your mercy truly does know no bounds. That you would shower your mercy upon us, upon those of us who have spurned you, it shows just how deep the gospel of grace really goes. Father, would you help us to hold firmly to it by faith? Now, there'll be so many things that might cause us to swerve away from that truth, but we don't want that. We want to continue clinging tightly to the mercy and perfect patience of the Lord Jesus. And help us to keep fighting for gospel purity as we do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.